Let's hear God's word, Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they begin to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of Luke chapter 15. Let's ask God's help in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to this portion of your word, you would open our hearts and minds that we might receive it as the word of God. We pray that the deficiencies of the preacher would not stand in the way of the glorious message of the gospel. May we hear, may we understand, may we believe and embrace and be glad because of what we are told from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In a certain sense, I would like you to be frustrated with this morning's sermon. Not that I'm planning to do a worse job than normal, but that in terms of this parable, there will be a great deal that I'm not able to say this morning, and many precious truths that we will not be able to bring out in detail. So that's why I say that I want you to go away frustrated, because I want you to go away thinking, but what about this? And isn't that amazing? And how about that other point? Because there's a lot more in this parable to be discovered, to be learned from. It would be a series all by itself. Now, in this parable, you have a contrast between two sons. And in contrasting two kinds of sinners, the Lord Jesus is following a pattern that's already been laid down in the Old Testament. For instance, several prophets, Ezekiel 23, just to give you an example, contrast the sin of Israel and the sin of Judah. they make more clear what the sins of each one are by putting them in opposition, by putting them side by side, and you can see the differences as well as the similarities between them. And you notice that this parable is about the contrasting relationship between these two sons, because the Lord Jesus begins by saying, a certain man had two sons. He's got both sons in view from the beginning. Now, I say all of that because a lot of times treatments of the parable of the lost or the prodigal son focus on the fact that he goes away and he comes back and he's welcomed. And that's certainly true. That's a legitimate lesson. In fact, it's a lesson that's so important that in Luke chapter 15, it's made three times. We read one parable of the lost son, but there's also the parable of the lost sheep in the beginning verses and the parable of the lost coin in verses 8 through 10. In all of the parables, something is lost and is found, and that leads to joy. But you have this pattern, sheep, coin, son. But in the parable of the lost son, then, there's an additional element. There's a new twist that comes in with the older brother. And that's important because of the context where all this takes place. In chapter 15 and verse 1, all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Christ to hear him. He had just said at the end of chapter 14, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then you have prodigal people, sinful people, drawing near to hear him. That was not well received by the Pharisees and the scribes, who in verse 2 complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so the Lord Jesus directs these three parables to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he teaches the Pharisees and the scribes that there ought to be joy over recovering something that was lost. But if in the first two parables he corrects the Pharisees and the scribes, in the last parable he adds an additional element. He condemns or he criticizes the scribes and the Pharisees, because he draws a picture of what they are like. And so we don't really get the meaning of this parable unless we also pay some attention to the older brother. So that's how I'd like to break it down this morning. We want to talk about the wild son, we want to talk about the whining son, and we want to talk about the welcoming father. Now, you know who the wild son is. This is the one we usually call the prodigal son. What's his problem? Well, you can definitely say that he's wicked in that he's ungrateful and unloving. He can't wait for his dad to die to get the inheritance. He demands it today. And when he has his portion of the inheritance as the younger son, he probably would have received one-third of the value of his father's estate or of the annual income from it, something along those lines. What does he do with it? He takes it and he runs away. Not many days after, he goes into a far country. And there, of course, he does not live wisely and prudently, but on the contrary, he leads a life of self-indulgence and he squanders his inheritance. Something he should have been able to use to cultivate and to live on for the rest of his life, and he blows it. Now, we don't know how quickly he blew it. We also don't know if his older brother was correct in saying that he squandered it with harlots or not. Maybe it wasn't to that degree. But certainly his living was not upright, proper, appropriate. We're not surprised then when we read that he fell into great distress. First, he spends all that he has. Instead of cultivating it and using it wisely, nope, he wastes it all. And then a famine comes, He has to get a job. He's scraping by, trying to make ends meet. Doesn't have enough. Of course, he's feeding pigs, which is not an occupation that somebody from a Jewish background would particularly appreciate or enjoy. And he's envying the pigs because they have a better diet than he does. When it says that the pigs were eating pods, those are apparently from the carob tree. That's what he wanted to eat because that was better than what he had. The way of the transgressor is hard. As the proverb says, those who do not live well 1 year sorrow for 7 years afterwards. There's a lot to be lost with a wicked, an ungrateful, a self-indulgent lifestyle. But perhaps the central issue with this young man is his view of his father. He can't wait to get away. Now, when he gets away, are things better? From a fleshly perspective, maybe you could say that things were a little better for him. He did live it up for a few days, weeks, months, I don't know. But then all of that ran out. And that's a warning that we ought to pay attention to. That's something of value for all of us, the young people perhaps particularly, but all of us need to hear that. Where is satisfaction to be found? Where is happiness? Where is a life that is flourishing? It is not in prodigal living. It's not in living high on the hog. He lived high on the hog, so to speak, and then he fell to below the hogs. They had better food than he did. Where do you find your satisfaction? If it's in indulging your flesh, if it's in pursuing fun, the entertainments, the allurements, even the successes of this world, that will lead to great hardship. In fact, you could say that that is a kind of insanity. You notice how it speaks of him in verse 17. When he came to himself, it's as though he's been beside himself, as though he's been insane. And a return to sanity is a recognition that life as a servant in his father's house is better than life high on the hog with his own income to waste, however he sees fit. And so he returns to sanity. He returns to home. Now, I wouldn't want to make the application then that it's necessary that everybody live with their parents until they get married or something like that. Obviously, this parable is told primarily in spiritual terms. But there is a natural principle that's used to illustrate the spiritual principle. And so we should be careful. A lot of change, a lot of chaos in life creates a lot of opportunities for wickedness and for wrongdoing. It's good to have some changes, but it's good to think through them, and it's good to think how to counteract the particular dangers that they may bring up. This young man went home and was welcomed. But before we come to that, let's take a moment or two to think about his older brother. Now, here's somebody who's very different in some ways. Where do we find him? We find him hard at work in the field, coming back home after a day of labor. His problem is not the same problem as that of his younger brother, in at least one very clear way. One left home, one stayed home, one demanded his inheritance right away, one went on contributing to the wealth and prosperity of the family. They seem like complete opposites, right? But they're both wicked. The younger son is ungrateful to his father. Well, so is the older son, because he says, "You never even gave me a young goat." All that his father owned was his, but he couldn't recognize it. The younger son was unloving. He didn't care to be close to his father. He couldn't wait to get far away. The older son was also unloving, though, because he didn't understand his father's heart for him at all. He lived there. He followed the rules. He was a good boy, but he was seething with resentment on the inside. There was probably an element of pride there. Well, I'm better than whatever the younger son's name was. I'm not like him. But in all of that, he didn't recognize his loving father's heart. So if the younger son was ungrateful and unloving and self-indulgent, the older son was unappreciative and unloving and self-pitying. Well, in the two, you see a tremendous contrast. You see the difference, you could say, between antinomianism and neo-nomianism, or to put it in different language, between libertinism and legalism. The younger son thinks that joy and pleasure and satisfaction is found in living it up far away from his father. The older son knows that that's not the right path, but he thinks that his father is impossible to please, is inexplicably stingy towards him. He doesn't recognize the love with which he's embraced. Well, there's more to say about the older son, but you notice that although they're opposites in one way, although one pursues a path of self-indulgence and one pursues a path of self-righteousness, yet they're joined in this. Neither one really gets the love of their father. The younger son learns it by experience. We don't know what the outcome was with the older son. The Lord Jesus leaves that open-ended so that the Pharisees and scribes will be forced to ask themselves, what is the outcome going to be in my case? So this morning, let me put the question to you. Which way do you trend? We all have tendencies from both of these young men, probably. But which one prevails in your life? Do you think that if you could just get out from under God's thumb, then you'd be happy? You identify with the prodigal, and you're wrong. The way of the transgressor is miserable. Do you think that if you just toe the line and behave yourself, you'll avoid God smiting you, and one day you'll manage to extract something from his stingy heart? You identify with the older son, and in some ways your condition is even worse than the younger son. The younger son could return to sanity. It's harder for the older son to see his need of a return to sanity because he's never left home, because he's always been good. Now, obviously, I'm speaking to a congregation of churchgoers, so the odds are it's a little bit more likely that we're like the older son than the younger son. And of course, we don't want to think of ourselves that way. But are we glad for sinners to be received and restored? Are we glad for people who haven't kept all the rules to be given God's grace? Do we recognize that we stand on the same footing that they do, that it is all of grace? Or do we want to feel, well, at least we're not as bad as all that? If that's your approach, you don't understand your father's love either. You have the same fundamental problem that the younger son did. And so we come to the welcoming father. Now, I think it's very clear in the context that the welcoming father stands in for God. For instance, in the end of the parable of the lost sheep, chapter 15, verse 7, the Lord Jesus says there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And in verse 10, he says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. joy in heaven, joy in the presence of the angels of God. He's driving at God's joy in the repentance of sinners, in receiving, again, those who were lost in Adam to be found in Christ. But in the parable of the lost son, there's no mention of joy in heaven. There's just mention of a banquet, because the father in the parable stands in for God, represents God. And what does this father do? Well, he welcomes the returning prodigal. When he sees him take some steps towards home, he runs out to meet him. The prodigal doesn't even finish his whole confession before the father is getting the best robe and the ring and the good shoes for his feet and ordering the banquet to be prepared. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You know, this is a problem that sometimes comes up when people haven't come to church for a while, or even when there's been a case of church discipline. They think, oh, I can never show my face there again. Are you kidding me? Do you know how happy we would be to see somebody again after a year or 2 years or 3 years of absence? Do you know how delightful it would be to be able to remove discipline from somebody? There's a lot of moments for joy in the life of a church. Weddings have joy. Even at funerals, there's a kind of joy. I mean, we're sorry for ourselves, but we're so happy for the person who's been promoted to glory. There's joy at a baptism. There's joy at a confirmation. But I wouldn't be surprised if the joy of restoring somebody who had to be put under discipline isn't at least as great as any of those other joys. There is joy. People can come back. That's fine. That's wonderful. That's a delight. The father welcomes the returning prodigal. But you notice that the father also seeks the standoffish prig of an older brother. When the older brother gets mad and won't come into the feast because he disapproves of a big fuss being made over the rebellious younger brother, the father goes out to him. The father tells him this was right. It was necessary that we should do this. This was the appropriate response. But you notice the father goes out to him. He's the one complaining that the father's never thrown a party for him. He could have enjoyed everything the father owned all along. And now he's not being kicked out of the feast. He's keeping himself out. There are different flavors of sinner, so to speak. There's the kind of sin described in Jeremiah chapter 2, where Israel deserts God. They abandon the fountain of living waters and carve out for themselves broken cisterns that hold no water. That's very similar to the prodigal son. But then there's also sinners who believe in their own righteousness. The Lord Jesus talks about that multiple times. He says that your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He tells you not to pray as the hypocrites, who are very outwardly proper, who are notorious for their praying, but who pray in order to be seen and admired by other people. They don't pray out of trust in God their Father. They pray in order to cultivate a reputation of piety. The Lord Jesus talks about also a man who is freed from an unclean spirit, and then the unclean spirit takes seven others and comes back, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. There are different flavors of sinners. There are those who are self-indulgent. There are those who are self-righteous in one way or another. And the tremendous lesson of this parable is that God is merciful to both. He welcomes the younger son. He goes out and reasons with the older son. He doesn't turn his back on either one. Why did the younger son not enjoy all the blessings of his father's house? Because he ran away. Why did the older son not enjoy all the blessings of his father's house? Because he got mad and stayed outside. In no case was it the father excluding them. It was their own decision, their own prioritizing of something else over their relationship with their father. You see, the father in the parable eats with sinners. He orders a fatted calf to be killed for them. Well, that was exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled about. This man, meaning the Lord Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. How can he do that? They are the older brother. They're the ones who think that God's favor is for them because they're so good, because they're so upright. And the Lord Jesus is teaching them also that just like the younger brother, they stand by grace. So have you been good all your life? Well, good for you. You've probably saved yourself some hardship. You've never been hungry for pods that pigs eat. Does that mean everything is well? Everything is right? No, it does not. You need God's grace. Have you been wild? Have you gone your own way? Have you done many things you're ashamed to even think of? You need God's grace. And the tremendous lesson of this parable is that God's grace is there. There is joy in heaven over a repenting sinner, no matter what flavor of sinner they have been up to this point in their lives. The Father loves, the Father welcomes, the Father receives those who come to him through Christ. This is put a different way in the Old Testament. Here we have it compared to a relationship between a father and his two sons. In the Old Testament, the Lord compares it to the relationship between a husband and his adulterous wife. He says, "Will a man have his wife return after she runs around on him?" He says to his people who had betrayed him, who had been unfaithful to them, he says, you know, that doesn't happen a lot in human cases. But Jeremiah 3, verse 1, return unto me. Everyone who comes to God the Father through Christ is welcome, is received, embraced, honored, given a tremendous share in all the wealth that God possesses. This table also reminds us that God eats with sinners, that he provides for their needs, that his grace is for them.